Okay? And the other thing I forgot is we are studying Exodus at my house this evening, if any of you are interested in that. But this Passover, you know, the word was, when I see the blood, they were to put the blood on the door post. And the Lord's announcement was, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I won't slay your firstborn, but every firstborn of every house in Egypt where there wasn't any blood, the firstborn was slain. But when I see the blood, remember that old hymn we should have sung that this morning, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Paul wrote the church at Corinth and said, don't be any strife or anything, you know, let's all love one another. He said, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to get through there drowned. I told you this, but I think it's funny, and it's, some of you weren't here. There was a professor at a very lenial, I don't know the word I'm thinking of, willing to compromise. What am I thinking of? He was very liberal in his interpretations of the Bible. And he said, well, nobody could part a sea. That was ridiculous. So they just happened upon a spot that they could cross over. But the answer to that was, well, that spot happened to be so deep in water that all the Egyptians drowned. You get that? So that would be a liberal professor's estimation, you know, that they don't want to admit the great miracle power of the Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you something. The greatest miracle power, if you look in the mirror, that's it. Amen? That he has brought his people to a saving knowledge of him, and he has given us the fruit of his spirit, his love, his joy. Aren't you thrilled about that? That is a tremendous miracle. But anyway, the Passover was also. Now, I think that probably brings us up to what we are going to look at today. Of course, you'd never exhaust these verses in Hebrews 11. Never. The greatest miracles, as we were saying, are here, and all the wonderful things about them. Now, they move on. By faith, the walls of Jericho, Joshua was not mentioned there, but he did what the Lord told him to do. They circled the city, and he shouted, and the walls came down. Didn't have to have any army, didn't have to have any kind of munitions or weapons. God just brought the walls down. And then Rahab the harlot, she hid the spies, you remember, back in the book of Joshua, and her life was spared. Now, he says, I love the way this next verse says, what more shall I say? It's like he said, well, I could never tell it all. He couldn't, and nobody else can. But he names Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And look what they did. Now, all these things are found. They're illustrated in different places in the Old Testament. But look what they did. Subdued kingdoms. That is, they defeated nations. They worked righteousness. Wherever they went in the honor of the Lord, their actions were righteous because they were representing him and his cause. They obtained promises. They continued in the promise of the Lord and stopped the mouths of lions. You remember the account of Daniel and the Hebrew children? They said, no, we're not going to bow down to that Nebuchadnezzar idol. And the king said, well, I'm going to throw you in that furnace. They said, okay. So they threw him in the furnace, and there was a fourth man appeared in that furnace. And the book of Daniel says he was like unto the Son of God. Well, that's who it was. That's one of the most exciting things in all the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den. But you know what this is saying, friends, is that no matter how hard one tries, one can never defeat those who have faith for the kingdom of God. And you know, everything that happens, God knows that it's going to happen. He could keep it from happening. He can make anything happen that he needs to have to happen. We have an awesome God. And the condition of our nation and the condition of the world, you know, well, sometimes you might be prone to wonder, well, where is God? Well, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. And what we see around about us is just a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars before the end. And then he said the love of many would grow cold. And we see that. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You going to endure? I'll tell you, we better. We don't know what's ahead, but we know who's ahead. My friend Ern Baxter said there'll be no revival in this nation until there's persecution. And that may be true. But we need to strengthen ourselves, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and abound in His wisdom and His faith and His power, so that no matter what happens, we can be a part of that glorious church that Paul described in the book of Ephesians, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And I want to tell you what, now we owe these people a tremendous debt. Did you ever stop to think about it? We owe them a tremendous debt for their faithfulness. They also, in addition to what we've said, they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, because valiant, that is strong and brave in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They were able to subdue all of the kingdoms and peoples who were set out to destroy God's people. And even though both the northern and the southern kingdom were taken into captivity in the Old Testament, God preserved a remnant. I said, God preserved a remnant. And that remnant was in Jerusalem when Jesus was there. That remnant was in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that remnant took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, and they're still taking it. You know, the missionaries and the Christians are really small in number compared to the population of the world. You know that, don't you? Barna, who makes all the polls and counts, said there are fewer people in church since 9/11 than there were before 9/11. You know what that all is. Isn't that amazing? Well, you know, our God reigns. Even though the love of many will grow cold, I'm going to stay as hot and as fanatic as I want to be. There's nothing in the world as interesting as finding someone to share with that really loves the Lord and loves His Word. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's nothing else to live for. He is all in all. He's Alpha and Omega. You know what that means? He's the beginning and He's the end. And He's everything in between. But these valiant heroes here that the writer is talking about, they kept the aliens, the enemies, from subduing them, and they did it by faith. The outcome of their faith is the reason you and I are here today. Amen. We owe them a great debt. Verse 35 here mentions women. Now, these things are here and yonder in the Old Testament. Received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. See, that's, you know, well, we can't even imagine that. Were tortured. But Richard Wurmbrand was in this country a few years ago, and he gave his testimony of his torture, and God marvelously released him so that he could travel all over and give his testimony. How many of you were here the Sunday morning that he went up to that pulpit? His feet were so sore and had been so abused that he couldn't wear shoes. He just wore socks. And I watched him go up to the pulpit and give his testimony. And you know, when they told him that he had to quit preaching the gospel, he told his wife, he said, they're coming to get us. They will imprison us. So they saw the communist vehicles coming down the road. They went and joined hands across the road and sang a hymn. And what they sang was, "How Firm a Foundation." Some of them never even heard that one. "How Firm a Foundation." And they did. They put him in prison. They put her in prison. And they released both of them in time for them to travel the world and give their testimony. But you see, that's typical of what we're talking about here. It really, really happened. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, think of those three words. That's three words that really say the same thing. But they are each a little stronger than the other. You can be afflicted without too much suffering, maybe just a limp or something. You know, affliction is, it's bad, but tormented is even worse, because torment is an ongoing suffering and affliction. And those conditions would make you, bring you to destitution. And destitute means you don't have anything to fall back on. You are totally without resources. But these people endured that for us and for the church. Why did they do it? Because God directed them. How did they do it? By faith. And faith is not something that you see. Faith is something that you know is there. It's the substance of things hoped for. So by faith, you receive your strength to pursue those things. There was stones sown in two, one of the prophets. Which one was it? Anybody help me remember? What? Yeah, Stephen was stoned, but there was one in the Old Testament that was sawn asunder. Can't remember now. But they were tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered about in goat skins. Was it Isaiah? I was thinking that it was. Sawn in two. I'm not sure, but what I'm saying to you is that there's something in the Old Testament, in the history of the nation and their persecution, that backs up all of these things. The writer didn't just make them up. They happened. So continuing with this, of whom the world was not worthy. The world hated them. The world still hates anyone who stands for the church. This is why there's such an animosity against Mel Gibson, because whatever he is doing with this film is going to cause some people to be saved. I believe with all my heart there were people whose lives will be changed when they really see and realize what Jesus did for them. Well, the critics are coming against him, you know. It's typical. It'll always be this way, because the world is always going to fight Christianity. And the world fought the faith then, but they were victorious here. They did great and wonderful things. They didn't have any place to stay. Think about that. They just wandered around. I expect that may still be happening in some places. We know so little about the church that's in persecution. See, that doesn't make the headlines. That doesn't make the news. But you can be sure that there is a church that's in persecution. I told you about the incident in Uganda where the enemy came in and told the preacher if he didn't deny Christ, he was going to kill everybody in the church. And the people began to holler at him, oh, do what he says. Oh, don't let him kill us. Well, he wasn't going to deny Christ. He didn't deny Christ. So the enemy killed him and then killed everybody in the church. Now, that happened not more than 20 years ago. So we just don't know what's going to happen. But I want to tell you something. We should be so thankful for our freedom and our blessing and our provisions that we should never hesitate to put God first. We should be so much more willing than most of us are to really put God first. If God, I heard one of the popular preachers on TBN say, if God is not first, then the nation is cursed. A lot of truth to that. But each of us make up our own decision. I'm pressing on. Y'all going to press on? You know the little message I do on one thing. David said, one thing I desire, and that's to be dwell in your house forever. Jesus said one thing that Martha has chosen, that Mary has chosen. She's chosen the better part. And Paul said, one thing I do, I'm going to press on. Are y'all going to press on? Yeah. And there was another one that I discovered after finished that in Mark's gospel. Jesus said, one thing you must do. He said to the rich young ruler, said, one thing you must do, get rid of what you got and give it to the poor. Well, I give away as much as I can. I don't have that much, but I tell you, I love to give it away. I just don't think there's anything more exciting than to give money to somebody that's taking the gospel and getting for the people there the joy and the fulfillment that those of us in Christ really enjoy. Their faith, you see, was this good testimony that we have here. You know, let me just mention this. Back in Exodus 19, I believe it is, verse 5, 6 on in there, God told Moses to tell the people, if you will keep my covenant, if you will obey my commandments, then you will be to me a special treasure. You'll be a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. Now, if we keep His commandments, you see, that's still... And Peter said that. He said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. And peculiar doesn't mean strange. It means different from the world about you. Just not the ordinary run-of-the-mill of humanity. The world was not worthy. Well, the world wasn't, but the church was. Glory to God. The world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and caves. Now, verse 39 is really sweet. They obtained a good testimony through faith. Through faith they obtained a good report, some translations say. But they didn't receive the promise. Now, you think about that. They knew that something was wonderful, that they were giving up everything, every comfort. They knew. And you know what the good report is? Right there. Right here is a good report they received because of their faith. But they didn't walk on the golden streets. They didn't inherit the mansion that you sang about this morning. And you haven't got it yet either. But when we get it, we're going to all be there together. And you're going to be able to say to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Rahab. Say, hey, Rahab, how'd you get here? Hallelujah. God has a wonderful sense of humor. You know, she's in the ancestors of the Lord Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. Isn't that neat? God is, you know, with Him, there's no respect for persons. Isn't that good? If you had to be beautiful and intelligent, I'd be left out. If you had to be rich, most of us would be left out. But God is no respecter of persons. Isn't that wonderful? And you see, that truth right there is something that we're just now beginning to really embrace with intelligence. Somehow, white Christians for generations thought they had to worship separately. One of the finest Christian men that I know, and I mean he is a saintly man, but he had so much prejudice in his heart before the Holy Spirit took control of his life that he said, if any one of them come in here, talking about black people, and if any one of them come in here, I'd be standing in the back door with a club in my hand. Now, a lot of people felt that way. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But you see, in Him, in truth, in faith, all of that has to leave. I don't know why. I've often seen it back over in Revelation where it says, and there appeared a multitude out of every nation and kindred and tongue of tribe. You know where that says in Revelation? And I often wondered, what did people think about that then? Were they going to have a separate heaven for some few white folks? But why couldn't we see that before we ever had all that prejudice and hard feeling? Well, they're going to get a good report, but they didn't receive it yet. But the last verse, I want Don to shout now at this last verse. God having provided something better for us. Jesus, for us, and us means us, that they should not be made perfect, that is, they should not come to the fullness of the promise without us. We'll all be there together. Isn't that wonderful? Could never get through talking about this. Now, that word, therefore, I want you to look with me. Look with me at chapter 12. Therefore. That means because of everything that's been said before. Because of all the great truths and the wonderful observations that have been made in the verses, but there were no verses then. It was just written in the epistle to get these Hebrews lined up, keep them going back to the temple, and they were in persecution because it was not popular to turn away from the temple ritual and follow this Jesus. Therefore, he says, we also... Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and that's everybody now from Enoch and Abel on up through the prophets and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And they didn't name them all by any means. All that great cloud of witnesses. And friends, if anything needs to be preached, it's this verse. Listen carefully to what it says. Let us, that's us, lay aside, get rid of every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. The old King James says beset us, I believe. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You could talk 2 or 3 days about that, but this is a strong appeal. We owe so much to these great cloud of witnesses. We should honor their faith by laying aside everything that keeps us from being to God what they were. True witnesses. True soldiers. True warriors of the faith. And we still have all of these things. And you know, it's subtle in our society. You whip on your television set and you don't have it on more than 3 minutes till you see a woman who's half naked. Vile body gyrations. You know what I'm talking about? But you see, we are going to keep television. I want to know what's going on in the world, but I am not going to waste my time watching junk. You can hardly go to the movies without hearing God's name taken in vain and seeing the same junk in the theater that you see on the television. Languages everywhere perverted by blasphemy. And the most recent thing, and I'm sure you saw it on television, and it's on the front page of the Morning Advocate, that they were lined up at the courthouse, homosexuals, to get married. I read some of that in the paper, and it's yesterday. It said they ordinarily would perform certain amount, number of marriages, normal. But since this homosexual thing has come into the limelight, they were performing 2 and 3 times as many marriages among homosexual people. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that in the Bible, it says, no homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. No homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven if that is your persuasion, you see. And you can be forgiven, you can be delivered, you can always start over. I mean, nothing is final but death itself. But the nation approving this kind of thing. And so much in the news that lends itself to the darkness of sin. But the church is supposed to lay everything aside that interferes with the victory that we are to illustrate in our lives. He says, so easily besets us, so easily ensnares us, so easily traps us into forsaking the way of holiness. And nobody likes to hear that word. That is not popular in church. But there's a serious verse in this chapter about it. Run with patience. Run with endurance. You see, several places in the Bible, in the New Testament, Christianity is compared to a race, right? Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course, I have fought, I have fought the good fight, won the race, and others too. You know, if you're a Christian and you're running a race, you're trying to keep ahead of the world. You're trying to keep ahead of your fleshly desires, and you're trying to keep ahead of all the temptations. And nobody running a race was ever heavily clothed because they had to lay aside anything that weighed something on them so that they could run the race. I mean, I know you're all familiar with that, but it means lay aside everything that would hinder you from being what Jesus has called us to be. Is that narrow-minded? I heard somebody say one time that Christianity was as narrow as a hen's face. You ever look at a hen in the face? She ain't got no face. Right. Right. Straight's the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. I tell you, that's frightening, isn't it? But compared, I guess, to the number that don't find it, there are a few who do find it. Is that the way you interpret that? I mean, that's all I can see out of it. But this is much needed, that we must get away from everything that hinders us from being what God has called us to be. Paul said one thing to the Galatians. He said, you did run well. what kept you from obeying the truth? Well, they were slapping back into legalism. They were in the same position of going back into legalism that the Hebrews were and going back into Judaism, because Christians were persecuted everywhere. See, the life of faith is a race against the world, against the devil, against the flesh, against anything that would hinder us from finishing our course, as Paul said. Kept the faith, run the race. It was never promised to be easy. Did you know that? It was never promised to be easy. Some of the television things we hear are not true. You become a Christian and you never will have any problems. You become a Christian, God will fight all your battles for you. You give into this ministry, you'll never have any need. Have y'all heard stuff like that? I'm not the only one, am I? But you see, that's not biblical. In the world, he says, you will have tribulation. But he said something good then. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's all kind of good instruction and encouragement, you see. But it never is promised to be real easy. Paul said, in the world, Jesus said that, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be encouraged. Paul said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. It couldn't be any plainer than that. So no matter what forms it takes, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and we have this marvelous power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. When you consider verse 2, we could never get through verse 1, but we'll quit. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. Oh, that's so good. Just look at Jesus. Nobody had any more opposition than Jesus. I mean, he was... every horrible thing that could be done to a human was done to Jesus. And the worst dishonor was his nakedness. It can't be described. I'm anxious to see what Mel Gibson does with it in the movie. They say it's just shocking. But as we read the Bible, I can see what I've seen on television about the previews that it actually happened that way. But he, Jesus, with great dignity, with great honor, with God's power himself, who was God, got up out of that grave after they buried him. That just gets me excited. Up from the grave, he arose a mighty victor over our foes. Looking unto him, the one who began it and the one who finished it. I think some translations say consider Jesus. That word consider means to look at every angle, every part, and every portion of a cause, a person, or a principle. Considera, it's pronounced, and it has to do with the operation of a telescope that's looking at the heavenly bodies. Turn it and look again. Keep turning it. Just keep looking at Jesus. You'll never see everything that's there for us to be thrilled with. He's just more than we can possibly imagine. The joy that was set before him. You know what the joy that was set before him, don't you? You sitting here. Me privileged to stand up here. He saw that. He saw that there would be a rejoicing bunch. And that was his joy. That he could bring salvation to a lost world. It was set before him and he saw it. That he endured the cross. And again, I say this cross was more than we can take in. Go see the movie. I sure want to see it, don't you? Going to find somebody that we can take. But that, you know, I was talking with somebody, maybe some of you, I don't remember, but that's easier said than done, to find somebody that you could take. Because we have a tendency to stay within our own little clique and we need each other. But I was thinking about up and down my street now. Anybody that I would knock on the door and say, would you like to go to the movie with me? They'd think I was crazy. They would probably be suspicious that I was going to try to kill them or something. You know what I'm talking about? But I think God will show us how, if we really want to reach out to somebody. I think we probably can do that some way or another. I don't know how. Right, and give them the ticket. Give them the money to buy the ticket. And if they don't go, well, then that's not your problem. But we really do need ourselves and to give others the opportunity to understand what really, really happened at the cross. despised the shame, and it was the nakedness that he despised. He despised being disgraced. In his dignity now, in his godly position, to be crucified between two thieves was a tremendously shameful experience. He didn't say anything about it. As a matter of fact, he told one how to get saved. Isn't that wonderful? Said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And has sat down at the right hand of God the Father, at the throne of God. Look back at the first chapter of Hebrews and shout again with this. God various times has spoken various times by the prophets. In the last days he's spoken to us in his Son, in whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this says he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's another beautiful verse here in Hebrews says, and he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Well, that'll ring your bell, won't it? He is everywhere present by the power of his Spirit. In him we have light. Could never just, you know, was just no more, can't express it. Created everything. Came here and purged our sins. I love that word purge. Some of you older people, you remember when our grandmothers and mothers used to talk about a purgative? You remember that? Who remembers that? A purgative? Yeah, that was something to send you to the bathroom, makes you clean yourself out. That's right. And Jesus gave a purgative that cleans us of our sins. Purged us from sin. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have sin. First John says, if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. But to the good news, if he confesses his sin, we have a great high priest. If we confess our sins, he forgives our sins and brings us to righteousness. You know, there's nothing in this Bible that would deprive anybody of anything or even make it difficult. Isn't that good? But he took away our sins. We sing an old song, he took my sins away, he took my sins away, and now I'm singing every day. Well, we ought to sing rather than fuss, don't we? Heard somebody say, we need to be thanking God for what we do have instead of fussing about what we don't have. Isn't that true? Well, we got 2 or 3 minutes. We'll look at just a couple of things here. The discipline of God. Now, don't ever forget that he can't take you to the woodshed. Did you ever hear that one? That's what the older folks, this generation, when they get ready to punish the kids, they take them behind the woodshed and paddle them or whip them. And God can do this also. Consider him. Here that is again now. Just think about him. Look at him from everything he did. Think about everything you know about him. Consider him. Think about the hostility from sinners against him. Those that crucified him, those that ridiculed him, those that badmouthed him. Think how they criticized and how they put shame and reproach on the Lord Jesus. Now you think about him, then that would keep you from being weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about him. And he's a whole lot more honored than we are because he was and is God. Would it be good if he could find somebody that could explain the Trinity? That's right, and he'd be dangerous. It's stated in John's Gospel, the first chapter, but I mean, to look into it and see how it happened, we just don't know. But I want to tell you something, friends, if you love him and you're saved and you're serving him, you don't care. It's just so good, it's just so good, it's just so delicious in your spirit, you don't want to miss any part of it. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He said, I'm going to send you somebody else now that's going to tell you all about me. He's going to remind you everything about me now. And He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be with you forever. You just think about all these perfections. Consider Him who endured what He endured so that we could be enjoying what we're enjoying. And He says to them that He's writing to, they haven't given their lives yet, bloodshed. They haven't been beaten, but the bloodshed here is means that you haven't died yet because they were still living, and He was writing to them, and what they needed to see was Jesus is better than, the covenant is better than, the sacrifice is better than. Everything in the old way had been fulfilled in the new way. You understand what I'm saying? Come on, it's finished. Everything that was promised, He's done. Don't go back to the temple. That was just a shadow. And they were persecuted. But, the writer says, they haven't killed you yet. They haven't beaten you up so badly that you'll die. They haven't really attacked you yet. Whatever it all means. Don't be discouraged because you still have life and the power of choice. Doesn't say that, that's what it means. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? As sons. You do realize that we are children of the Most High God. Everybody understands that. We have Him as our Father. And the first time that we are taken into that in print is in the Lord's Prayer. He said to the disciples, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Well, Father's mentioned many, many, many times in the Old Testament. But God had never addressed Himself as Father to ordinary men. These were fishermen and tax collectors. And when you pray, He said, pray. Our Father. And you know what? That word our, O-U-R, put them in relationship with Jesus. And that was something that had not yet been accomplished on the cross, but it was something that was in God's plan. Our Father, who art in heaven. See, God the Father was still in heaven. And He praised His name. You ever think about the Lord's Prayer tonight? Oh, it has so much in it. But now think about this, and this verse 5 here is from 5 and 6 are from Proverbs. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. And He can do it. Does He ever correct us? Yes, He does. That's right. And you see, and then, now, that led me into what I'm going to say about the next verse. Whom He loves, He chastens. And He scourges. And that means beats the socks off of. Really disciplines. A scourging was a serious discipline. But whom He loves, He's going to discipline. He's going to get you with His discipline so that you will be what He's called you to be. And scourges every son whom He receives. Now you just stop and think about the wonder of that. You belong to Him, He's going to discipline you. But the good news is this, and I want you to hear this clearly now. Pick out your ears, I want you to hear this clearly. The discipline that God disciplines us with is not for punishment. It is for training. Jesus took the punishment. You understand what I'm saying? The only way that you will ever make a child see high ideals of behavior is to train him. And that training requires chastening. And you know they blame the black people for the condition of the schools today. But that is no more the cause of the conditions of the schools today than parents who won't make their children behave. I know, I've been there, done that. I remember that before the schools were integrated, children were not being disciplined at home. I would have parents call me, you know, if you got a hold of a child and punished him for something. Kid go home and tell it. The parent would call and say, well, what did you do to the other child? Well, that's none of their business. It's their child. Now, remember many years ago when I started, parents would say, I remember, y'all know Wayne Austin? Yeah, I taught him, and his mom would say, if you need to discipline him, if you need to punish him, is what she said, you do it, and when he gets home, he get another. And she meant it. Huh? Yeah, he turned out pretty good. I had another parent say, if he misbehaves and you need to correct him, you call me and I'll whip him right in front of this class. If you don't want to do it, he said, you could do it if you want to. But said, if you don't, you call me and I will. And kids behaved. You would not have more than 5 or 6 kids out of 600 or 700 that were really disciplined problems. Ornery and mischievous. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about talking in line in the lunchroom and little things like that. But real rebellion. You see, society has become permissive of all kinds of stuff. But that's not God's way, because if we're His children, He's going to correct us. Aren't you glad? Does God ever correct you and say, now, you know, that wasn't really very nice? I was listening to Joyce Meyer as I was dressing this morning. She said, you know, we try to just kind of whitewash our sins, so we need to tell God, yeah, I acted like a jerk. She tells it like it is. But please remember that His discipline, His punishment is not, His chastisement is not to punish us. It is to train us. And we need it, and we want it, and if we belong to Him, we're going to get it. How many of you could say amen to that?
Amen.
If you endure chastening, you don't have any choice if you're going to stay with Him, but you've got to endure it. You see, if He started to chasten one of us and we rebelled against Him, we'd be the loser. But the writer says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not chasten? And that's what we've been talking about. He will chasten him. My father, my earthly father, was not really strong disciplinarian. But my mother made up for it. Now, you didn't mess with her. She's wonderful, good, great Christian, prayer warrior, just a wonderful, wonderful person. But she would whip me or my sister just at the drop of a hat. If we need it, we got it. And I thank God for that. Your parents punish you? Huh? Oh, no, I fuss. And, you know, she used to tell me this, and it would make me so mad. I'm doing this because I love you. You hear that? Ever heard that one? And I would think to myself, well, you got a funny way of showing it. But, you know, I've told you this before, but some of you may not have heard it. She was in the old plantation store one day with a group of women. She said, well, I'll tell you one thing. Why, my girls are both preachers. I beat the hell out of them. She was 100% sincere. I'm not a preacher, but, you know, I've tried to teach a little bit. She says, yes, because I beat the hell out of you. But you'll kind of amount it to something. Aren't you thankful for your good parents? Well, we'll stop there. He said, if you don't endure it, you're not a son, you're illegitimate. The old King James says bastard, doesn't it? You're an illegitimate child. If you don't take Father's training, you don't belong to Father. You're illegitimate. We'll stop there. No class next week, remember? But the next week, we'll all be back. And I expect to see every one of you here, except